But now Joe Pan is going to come and bring us our first reading, which is Psalm 80 and is found on page 589. Joe.
So our first reading today is Psalm 80, starting at verse 7 on page 589. That's Psalm 80, starting at verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
The second reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 15. If you're using the church Bibles, that's page 1087. So John 15, and we're going to start at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Well, thank you, Sean, for reading. Thank you for being here to look with me at Jesus' words to his apostles on the eve of his crucifixion. Please keep the passage open, John 15. And if you'd like to look inside the song sheet, you'll find an outline of our time together also. This is a passage I always struggle with for preaching, not because it's difficult to understand, but because it is so full of content. It's a passage about almost everything in the Christian life. It's a passage about prayer. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. It's a passage about how we're to treat one another, love one another, as I've loved you. It's a passage about Christian obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It's a passage about forgiveness. You are clean. It's a passage about God's word and the need to listen to the Bible. Let my word abide in you. Almost the entire Christian life and all of Christian doctrine can be found somewhere in this passage. We've got about 30 minutes. What are we going to go for? How are we going to bring it to a focus? And it's pretty obvious that whatever you say from this passage, one of the things that's got to be central is the need to remain or to abide. Because that is the thread that runs through the passage and says almost everywhere. You must abide in me. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. Abide or remain is the thread that runs right the way through this passage. Jesus saying that we've got to stick with him. We've got to remain connected to him. We've got to be with him for the long haul. Now, as some of you know, I used to be involved in the evening service here, preaching mainly to students and guys in their 20s. And I've recently moved to be involved in this service in the morning. And this is, I think, the first time that I've preached the same passage twice at St. Helens. So I haven't preached my way through the whole Bible yet, and it doesn't happen very often. But I've been in chapter 15 before with the evening congregation, and now I'm revisiting it today. And I was thinking as I was preparing it, firstly, did I understand it correctly last time round? Is there anything I want to change? But also I was thinking, how does this passage apply differently to the guys at 10:30? Abide in me. When I was preaching it in at the 6 p.m., I just made the observation that the numbers of people at the services change during the year. So we have a big peak in the autumn, and the most number of people come at 6 p.m. in about November, October, November, and then gradually the numbers go down over the year. And we know that because we count service sheets to find out how many people came. We count the number that we gave out, not because we're obsessed with numbers, but because the Church of England collects statistics from time to time, and we have to tell them how many people there were at our services. So if you want to give the impression of a revival at St. Helens, just take two on your way in, and we'll be very excited. But it is a concern, isn't it, that the numbers go down over the year. Now, there could be good reasons for that. People leave and find another church, people leave London. But there could be a more worrying reason for that. People start well. They start with good intentions about being a Christian when they've arrived in London to work or study. But then gradually they slip away. The numbers in our RML small groups decline from year into year. So we have more people studying Mark, which people do in their first year, and then fewer people in Romans, and then fewer people in Overview. There could be good reasons for that. People just in London for a year of work, perhaps, or just a year of a visa, and then they move from London. But there could be a more worrying reason. People start with good intentions with the Bible, and then they slip away. Not everyone who starts continues. And so Jesus' warning comes very clearly and urgently. Remain in me, abide in me, and I in you. That was my message to the 6 p.m. It's Jesus' message to his disciples. But then I was thinking, it is a little bit different for many in this congregation, because some of you, many of you, have been around longer, been around quite a long time as Christians. You've been at St. Helens longer. You've struck out, perhaps, if you can remember back that long, doing Read, Mark, Learn, and now you're in Central Phocas. Maybe you were here in the autumn, and then you're still here in the summer. You've passed the test of longevity compared with the fast turning over 6 p.m. congregation. Lots of us have been around a long time, and we hope we'll be around to stay. But someone was asking me, what do you think is the big challenge for people in your new congregation? And I thought, well, maybe it's just the keeping going as Christians. Keeping being as red hot as Christians. Keeping being in the fast lane as Christians, just as life goes on. As life takes its toll, as suffering comes along, as it's harder to be a Christian perhaps. Or you're just a bit weary of being a Christian. And it's easy to take your foot off the accelerator and just to drift. Not to give up. Still at St. Helens. Still perhaps in a small group. Still going through the motions. But maybe just turning up and being more passive. Maybe being less fruitful. And so tonight, this morning rather, for the 10:30 congregation, this isn't a repeat of the sermon 2 years ago. You can check on the website if you want. So this morning at 10:30, we're going to lead not on remain, but on the reason to remain, which is fruitfulness. Jesus wants his people not just to be there, not just to be hanging on, but to be thriving, to be being fruitful. God wants his people to be fruitful. You can see that again all the way through the passage. Verse 2. Every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear even more fruit. And then verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And then verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. It's no exaggeration to say that the very purpose of us being disciples is that we'll bear fruit. Jesus says, that is the reason why I chose you. I chose you that you should bear fruit. That is the reason that my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit. This is the goal of being Christian, to be fruitful. And that's why Jesus' analogy is such a good one, because that is also the reason why you plant vines. Now, I don't know very much about gardening, as anyone who's been to my house and looked out the back window will know. But I do know that there's a difference between plants that you grow because they look pretty and plants that you grow because they produce things that taste good. And there's not always much of an overlap. Now, I don't think vineyards are particularly attractive. Lots of leaves and dark-coloured red grapes underneath that need lots of attention. People don't plant vineyards for ornamental gardens. People plant vineyards because they like grapes, or more likely they like good wine. That is what a vine is for. And Jesus takes this analogy and says, well, this is what the Christian life is for. It's for fruitfulness, for flourishing to God's glory. This is not actually a new analogy on Jesus' lips. It's an old analogy taken from the Old Testament. Because Israel, God's people, were described as a vine. And they were a vine that was supposed to be fruitful. So we heard in Psalm 80 about God's people as a vine in our first reading. But God's people, the vine, even though God had rescued them out of Egypt, he planted them, he'd established them, they'd taken root. Even though God had tended to his people, they weren't fruitful. They were laughingstock to the people around. They were trampled on, like a vineyard that had fallen into disuse and disrepair. And the great prayer of Psalm 80 was, restore, O Lord, your vine. Bring it back to fruitfulness. You may know the same picture in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah describes God preparing a vineyard and going to a lot of trouble, the way that maybe some banker who buys a bit of land in Bordeaux and wants to, in their retirement, set up, might go over the top in buying all the kind of absolutely top of the range vineyard equipment. God builds a tower to guard the vineyard. He digs it out. He builds a wall around it. He fits it with the best wine press. And Isaiah says, God looked for fruit on his vineyard. That was what the vineyard was for. That's why all the effort of planting it. But when I looked for it to yield grapes, Isaiah says, why did it yield wild grapes or inedible grapes? The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are its pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. God's people at that stage in the Bible history about to go into exile because they failed to bear fruit. They were not people who brought God glory. They were not people who excelled in righteousness and justice. They'd fallen into disrepair and to disrepute. Well, Jesus is now teaching his disciples, and he says to them, God has got the same plan for you that he's always had for his people. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to be full of righteousness and justice. He wants you to bring glory to him. But how is that possible? They failed in the time of Psalm 80. They failed in the time of Isaiah. How is fruitfulness possible? And if we're sitting here maybe this morning thinking, well, it's true, in my early years as a Christian, I remember my great zeal for the Lord. My love for the Bible, how I read it for the first time. I devoured it every day. I remember my prayer life, how I used to, back in my student days, try and set up a prayer diary so that I'd be praying for all my friends and our mission partners. And I remember my zeal at work to tell people about my faith in Jesus because I desired for everyone I knew to know the Saviour as I did. But I can see, if I'm honest, that I haven't given up. But I've taken my foot off the accelerator. I can see that the crop this year is maybe a bit more disappointing in the vineyard than it was those years ago. How do I get back to being fruitful? How do I make sure I live the life that Jesus saved me for? Well, Jesus says the way to be fruitful, the only way we can be fruitful, is if we remain connected to Jesus. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The only way to be fruitful is to be connected to the vine. A couple of illustrations of this. One of them, a text message I received on holiday last week from Jamie Child. He's given me permission to read this out. Bro was just thinking, do you want me to chop a bit of the vine of our garden in time for it to die for your use this coming Sunday? It's not massive, but it is a genuine vine. A gift from my mother-in-law. Well, as you'll know, Jamie's mother-in-law is a member of our church family. I don't think she's here today, but I thought she might be distressed if part of the vine she'd given to her son-in-law was chopped off for use in the pulpit. So I thought I'd read out the message rather than actually bring it here. But you get the idea. If Jamie had chopped off part of his vine back on whenever it was he sent that message, the 29th of July, probably by this morning it would be looking a bit withered, a bit sorry for itself. Because one way you're sure to get no yield on your vineyard is if you chop a branch off from the root. It's a sure way to make things die. Before I went away in my garden, I chopped off a load of the winter jasmine, I think it's called. Such is my ignorance of gardening matters that I'm really not sure. But all I do know is this is a plant that takes over the entire garden. And every year I have to chop lots and lots of it away. And by the time I come back from holiday, it begins to look dry and dead. And soon, because I haven't got access to my back garden except through the house, so rather than drag all the branches through the living room, I shall set fire to it and burn it, because that's all it's good for. A branch that isn't connected will bear no fruit, and it's good only for the fire. Well, that is a serious warning, isn't it, by Jesus? If we don't stay connected to him, we'll be good for nothing but to be burned. It is a warning of judgment for those who don't stay Christian. It's no good to have had a Christian phase as a student if we don't go the long haul. And these are not empty words. Jesus began this conversation on Thursday evening, the Thursday before Good Friday, with 12 friends, and already we're one down. One of his closest disciples, Judas Iscariot, now left to betray him. Good for nothing but the fire. Jesus issues a warning. Make sure you remain. But as much as this is negative and frightening, it's also positive and a great promise of blessing. Because if you do stay connected to Jesus, then you will be fruitful. That is the key. We can only be fruitful if we remain connected to Jesus. Now, lest we think that this is a kind of all down to us, we might mishear this and think what Jesus is saying is you've got to do your best to be fruitful. And if you're fruitful enough, then God will have you as one of his disciples. You know, you have a kind of earn your way to heaven by producing a good enough vintage kind of reading. And that is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, you know, God's some kind of wine taster and he'll be assessing you. And if you're Chateau Neuf de Pape or above, then you're in. And if you're, I won't say what it is that I normally buy from Tesco, but then you're out. And it's up to you to see how well you do. He's not saying that. Jesus is talking about the work that he's done for us. But rather, we must make sure that we remain connected to him. And there's a little... warning in verse 3, lest we misunderstand him. He's not saying, try your best by yourself to be fruitful. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. It's not a matter of you trying to scrub yourself up. You're already clean because of the gospel. And in fact, there's a word play in the original Greek that we don't capture in our translations, because the word for clean is the same as the word for pruned. So God prunes the vine, but verse 3, already you are pruned. If you're a Christian, you are pruned. If you're a Christian, you have everything you need to be fruitful because of what Jesus has done. But what you've got to do, what we've got to do, is to remain connected to Jesus. Because we can only bear fruit if we remain in him. Well, the question that we're left with is pretty obvious, isn't it? How do I stay connected to Jesus? How do I abide in him? And in particular, if I'm worried about the fruitlessness of my life, how do I correct it? And what is it? What does it mean to remain? So this is our third point, and it's what Jesus spends the second half of his analogy explaining. We can only remain connected to Jesus if we heed his words, we trust in his death, we love one another. And I think all of those strands kind of are woven together in Jesus' teaching. Let me take you through them one by one. We can only remain in Jesus if we heed his words. See if you can follow with me the logic through verse 9 into verse 10. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. How? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How is it that someone sticks with Jesus? They stick with Jesus by doing what he says, by putting his commandments into practice. Now, where does this fit into our vine analogy? In my kind of simple sermon outline, it would have been the fruit of the vine. stay connected to Jesus. If you stay connected to Jesus, you'll be fruitful. What does your fruitfulness look like? It looks like being an obedient Christian. So obedience is the outbox of staying connected. But actually, that isn't what Jesus says. Jesus says being obedient is part of the remaining that leads to the being fruitful. It's the way to abide. How do you abide? If you keep my commandments, you will abide. A way to being sure you're connected to Jesus is to pay attention to what he says. Which can be very practical, can't it? If you've noticed yourself drifting away, being less zealous, is it because you're just a bit less radical about what he says than you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago? So when he says difficult things like, do you not love the world or anything in the world? Are you as radical about keeping that as you were? When he warns against the love of money, do we heed what he says? When he warns against sexual immorality, not just overtly in adultery, but even in the thoughts of our hearts, are we as radical as we were about banishing those thoughts? What do we do with Jesus' commands? Because Jesus says that obeying his commands isn't just the outbox, it's also part of the inbox. Taking seriously what he says keeps us close to him. Keeping us close to him makes us fruitful. Pay attention to what he says. And again, we don't like this because it doesn't seem to us, you know, this talk about commandments and rule keeping doesn't seem to us very relational. Surely the important thing is that I love Jesus and I feel positively towards him. But Jesus says, yes, but your love for me is shown by how seriously you take what I say. Actually, that is modelled even in the closest relationship that exists in eternity. Because Jesus loves his Father, but he shows his love his Father by how seriously he takes what his Father says. Do you see that? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How seriously do we take what Jesus says? If you're convicted by something on a Sunday morning, the Bible says something that's out of kilter with your life, how radically do you want to sort things out because of what he says? Jesus says, if you do take his word seriously, you will stay connected to him. But then, secondly, we stay connected to Jesus by trusting in his death. Abide, he says, in my love. And then he goes on to say how his love is shown. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Remain in my love, remain in the love that lays down my life for you. And of course, this is a very strong theme in the bigger context, because this conversation happens the night before Jesus dies. And he dies on the cross because he loves his disciples. And he dies on the cross to wash them clean. When he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, it's a flashback to the washing of the disciples' feet. Some of you heard that a few weeks ago. And the washing of the disciples' feet is about the cross. Abide in my love. Remember, stay close to my washing of you through my death. So if you're drifting, and maybe you're drifting because you're burdened by the guilt of how you haven't done very well in keeping his commandments, well, then the solution is to come back to his death, which cleanses you. Don't try DIY Christianity, labouring by yourself to be fruitful. Come back to Jesus Christianity, which starts by him dying to make you fit for him. And the great thing about Jesus' death is, however much we've drifted, we can be in the same place with the Father today as we were when we were doing much better 10 years ago as a Christian. Because simply a prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I've sinned, please forgive me. I trust in your death to cleanse me. Puts us into the vine, connected to him, in relationship with the Father. And everything is well. Stay close to his death. We'll be remembering Jesus' death in bread and wine later in our service this morning. Heed his words. Trust his death. and love one another. And as I said, I couldn't quite decide what order to put these in because they are all interwoven. So I've just put all three together. But let me show you how they're interwoven. Loving one another is one of Jesus' commands, and he wants us to remain in him by keeping his commands. So again, trace the logic with me. Verse 9, abide in my love. How do I abide in his love? Verse 10, by keeping my commands. What is your command? Verse 12, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the way in which we treat other Christians is a measure of whether we heed Jesus' words. Are you less fruitful than you were 10, 20 years ago? Well, how are you with respect to God's people? How much do you care about them? How much of your time do you give to serving them? How much of your life do you share with them? How much is Sunday morning just a kind of bolt-on extra to your otherwise secular week? Or how much is it just an expression of the life that you live as a member of God's church, and you gather with God's church once a week, but all the time you're concerned for God's people? Love one another. It's a command of Jesus. But also love one another, because loving one another shows you've understood his death, which was the ultimate expression of love. Look at the link of verse 12 into verse 13. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You see, all of those things come together. We need to take his commandments seriously, in particular his command to love one another. We need to trust in his death as he loves us and gives up his life for us. And then we need to do the same for one another as we love one another. Those three, they kind of form a strand. I couldn't even put them in an order, because I think the passage puts them in every order. It connects love to obedience. It connects obedience to his death. It connects his death to love. But those three dynamics of the Christian life will keep us close to Jesus. Taking seriously what he says in his commands and living by them. Turning to him in repentance when we fail his commands and receiving his forgiveness. And doing all of that in a community of other Christians who we are profoundly connected to as branches in the same vine. And Jesus, though he's warning us, is also promising us blessing. If we stay connected to him, we will bear much fruit. And that was what God's people were for. That is what brings glory to him. That is why he chose us. And then perhaps finally, as a little overflow, it is that fruitfulness of the Christian life that will attract others to come in. There's lots of little echoes, little hints of that through the passage. That as we live a fruitful life, others will be attracted to come to the vine themselves. I say there's several hints of it. There's a hint of it in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remember, this is a conversation that Jesus has in the first instance with his 11 apostles. They are the ones he is going to appoint to go and take his message to the world. He is training them to stay close to Jesus so that they can preach his message to the rest of the world. And then in 1 John, John's letter after he wrote his gospel, as he is testifying to what he's seen and heard, he uses those same words. He says, we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be full. Jesus passes on to us, we're passing it on to others. We're remembering his training in the upper room that Thursday night, and we are now spreading the word to others. There's a hint of it there. There's a hint of it in the need to love one another. Jesus already said that love one another is the sign to the world that we are his disciples. They see love like they don't encounter elsewhere in the office or elsewhere in our street. These Christians have a closeness of relationship that people don't recognize elsewhere. That such is the fruit of their connection to Jesus. And then perhaps there's also a hint of it in verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit should also abide? Could that fruit be other Christians who abide in Jesus as we abide in Jesus? You can be sure that if we're not fruitful, people won't be very interested. Just as people drive past the vineyard that is all boarded up and the vine is overcome with weeds and trampled, just as people, if they can afford it, pass by the bottles of undrinkable plonk in the supermarkets. If we're fruitless, no one will be interested. No impact will be made. But if we are the people that God wants us to be, then people will be interested and drawn and want to know how it happened that our lives are full of justice and righteousness. How it is that our relationships are marked by love. How it is that even though our performance is pretty mediocre, we're not weighed down by guilt because we are cleansed and forgiven. And we can explain to them then that we're fruitful because we remain connected to Jesus. Because Jesus is the vine. He cleansed us. His death forgives us. His commandments we live by. And his example of love we follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to grow more and more woody in our older Christian age as we go on as Christians. We don't want to become less zealous than we were. And perhaps, Lord, this morning as we take stock, we are aware that we have done, that we are no longer as radical with what you say. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your words this morning to draw us back to you and to help us to ensure that we remain connected to Jesus. We pray that we would take his word seriously, that we trust in his death, that we would love one another. And as we do that, Lord, as we remain in him, we pray for the fruitfulness that you have promised us, that is to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.